I want to thank the worship team. I thought that was, they've been seeking God and they're wanting to glorify God, and it my heart, it got touched, and I thank them for their dedication and everyone as we work together. There was something mentioned in the revival that really struck a chord with me. It was brought out that Jesus's popularity would really grow when he would do miracles. But then when he would preach, he'd often lose his crowd. He'd go back down. And then he'd do some more miracles and his crowd would go back up. And I thought, Lord, what you've given me to preach today, I'm going to need some big miracles. Please open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 29, verse 7. My jaw kind of dropped this morning in the Sunday school class when I saw that the adult teacher, which I encourage you to come to, and by the way, we've started up a new converts class, and I would encourage anyone that has either made a new dedication to the Lord or has come to the Lord to come to it. And it's in the side room with Brother Brian, who has excellent material and comes with much experience in pastoring, etc. The message or the lesson that she was teaching on was the flesh. And I rejoiced on one hand. On the other hand, I said, Lord, don't let her do so good that she covers it all, that mine won't make much sense. But how many know you never get enough of God's word? Exodus chapter 29, verse 7. Praise the Lord. Brother Don, would you ask God's blessings on the ministering of the word today? Amen. When the Lord was instituting the priesthood, first of its kind, Aaron and his sons, the Lord is letting them know how he wanted them to minister. And Exodus 29:7, here's what, praise the Lord, says, thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon the head and anoint him. In verse 9, the priest's office, it said, shall be for their perpetual state, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Perpetual means it's going to continue on. We know that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, that when you came to Christ, you became a king and a priest unto God. And you need the anointing just like they did. And it says, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I do remember well the time that I became totally aware I was called to preach. Some of you have heard this, but act like you're hearing it for the first time. When I felt called, there was a class going on in my home church for those that felt called. And there were about four young men in it, and I expressed to the pastor, I think I'm called. And so he said, all right, you may come. But after a few days, he came back to me and said, some in the class think you're doing it just because you want to hang out with your friends. I'd like to go back and whip them. But the Lord knew that nothing happens to us, but he doesn't allow. So I was instructed, if you're serious, we've been going through the book of Romans. I want you to write a 5,000-page essay on the book of Romans. so you can catch up. What's Romans? I was so new that I didn't know if I have to study on some Roman guard or what, but I found out there's a book of Romans in the Bible. So I did my best. I looked back and I found it here a while back, and I was so embarrassed what I wrote. I had about 2,900 hallelujahs, glory to God, and thank you, Jesus, to make up 5,000 words. But because of that, it put a doubt in me whether I was seriously called. I headed north to go witness to some friends of mine that were ones I hung out with before I knew the Lord, and I really felt led. I wanted to go witness to them, and I had many other Pentecostal relatives that lived in Red Bluff, Redding, etc. So I went to the pastor, and I told him that what God had laid on my heart, and he prayed over me and asked God to bless me. There was a little town called Gold Hill, Oregon, and there I remember meeting my friends and telling them of this huge change that had come in my life. But during the conversation, there were three of them, Richard Cohansby, his sister Elaine, and this boy named Mike. Mike was a son of a bartender. He had never been to church his whole life. Elaine and Richard were Catholics. They had never, ever been to a Protestant church. In the conversation that day, they said, "Now that you've come to Christ and you've had this experience, what do you think you're going to do with your life?" Because I had planned on being an underwater welder or an attorney. I don't think I had the brains to be an attorney, but I did have the ability to be an underwater welder. But having said that, I went ahead and told him, "I think I'm called to preach, but I'm in doubt. And I'm asking the Lord to make it real. But would you please go to church with me tonight?" And they agreed, except Richard, who had never was Catholic, and he didn't go. But Elaine, his sister, went, and so did this boy named Mike. There's no church in that little town of 100 or so in Gold Hill, but there was in Central Point, maybe 20 miles south, if I recall. We get to there, and I've looked in the newspaper for a church that would have services that night, and I wanted a spirit-filled church, but I really didn't know where I was going. And as we're going down this frontage road, I'm praying, "Lord, this one church I can't find, and we're getting late." And as we're driving down this little road, I look and I see this little white church. It has a sign that looked like it needed painting 8 years ago. There are weeds growing up around the building, and I felt a quickening, "Go in here." But I didn't know what else to do, but I remember giving God some instructions. How many know God needs to be told what to do and how to do it? And so I said, "Lord, don't let anything stupid happen. Don't let anything crazy happen. Just let the guy preach." And back in those days, you always gave an altar call. And I'll try to get my friends to go down. And that's how it ought to be done. So we go in, never met us, never talked to us. We sit in the back of the church. There's probably 20 people at the most. The service begins, and I mean, they start getting with it. They started rocking. Little lady grabbed her tambourine, and my friends are just glued. Now, Mike had never been to church. The other had never been to anything structured like this. And after they're getting with it, and we're in the back of the church, and I can tell my friends are just taking it all in, being amused, when a message in tongues came over. And the reason I say this is it so reminded me of something that happened here a few weeks ago that happened about 42 years ago. When Debbie and Jim and I went to the service, it was Mario that said, he looked at us and he said, "You've come 60 miles from the south." And then he proceeded, and we've shared with you that story. Well, as I'm in this service, a message in tongues comes over, and they're just, what is that? When the interpretation came over by the visiting minister, and here's what the prophecy said. My son, you've come from many hundreds of miles away to come and win your friends to the Lord. You've been in doubt whether you're called into the ministry, but this night I will make it known that you're called. Now, I've been in church where, you know, it was all my little children and some good general stuff, but I'd never seen anything quite like this, and it scared the pudding out of me. My friends were amused, and they said, wow, that's you. That's what you said today. And so the minister said, whoever you are, well, duh. He said, would you come forward? He said he didn't know the congregation, and so my friends are encouraging me to go forward. And I said, just hang on. I'm the one that knows what's going on around here. When it came forth again, and he asked me, why are you, and so Mike whispers, why aren't you going forward? I whispered back, I said, because I'm scared. The prophecy came over, and I said it so quiet that I knew that it wouldn't be heard, but it came over again, and the first words out of this preacher's mouth was, son, say not thou art afraid. By now, I went ahead and went forward. He poured a bottle of oil on me. I bawled, I squalled, you would have wanted to turn me into an insane asylum, but I didn't care. It was God, and it was real, and I shouted and jumped and danced and had me a Pentecostal spell. What I did not know was that now it's scaring them, because he had a word on the girl, and I didn't know what much else happened, but on the way home, they were as quiet as could be. I never heard from them again until I'm now a youth pastor in Roseburg, Oregon. It had been maybe a couple of years had passed when I get a call about 12:31 at night, and it's someone that says, is this Dennis Connor? And I said, yes. He said, I'm Mike. It didn't ring a bell. I said, who? I'm sorry. Please don't be offended. Who's Mike? And he said, do you remember a couple of years ago when you took me to church down in Central Point? I said, oh, yes, Mike. He said, I went to a coffee house about a week or two ago, and he said, someone was sharing with me the reality of Christ, and I said, you don't need to convince me. I know it's real. And he proceeded to tell him what happened. And he said, I got saved. And he said, my life has been changed, and I've been so thrilled. And he said, I just wanted to find you, and I finally hunted you down. And so I was glad to hear that. He died 6 months later in a car wreck. And it really put a reality and a check in my heart. The girl Elaine, she came to the Lord and has been teaching Sunday school in an Assembly of God church. How many know we need the supernatural and the anointing of God that could come, and it has a way of working things? I say that because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, we're talking about the anointing that the priesthood needed. And this is for us, who you that have received the Lord and your kings and priests, you have an anointing in you. And it says in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And the reason it abides in you and not on you is it's not for your flesh. It's for your spirit. Exodus chapter 30, verse 32. A few verses later, after they had instructed to pour the oil on Aaron and his sons, I want you to notice what it says. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. And God is making it abundantly clear that the oil, a type of the Holy Spirit, which is in us, is not to be put on or mixed with the flesh of man. if we'll recall, it was the lust of the flesh that was the ruin of us all in the garden of Genesis 3. It was the lust of the flesh. Now, that flesh in the garden was innocent. It had not yet become defiled. But because man was given a free will and disobeyed God, it became the inlet to sin, which has overwhelmed all of us. All of us have coming into this world with a fallen nature. The flesh, Jesus warned his disciples continually of the dangers and the ruins of flesh. In Luke 21, and I don't have that one for you, Jesus says, take heed. And in that, he is instructing the disciples, careful about your flesh. We know in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, we're told, make no provision for the flesh, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalms 133, we're familiar with this passage, but I want you to recognize something. He says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious anointment upon the head that ran down upon his face. No, nowhere does the oil touch the skin of what he's writing about. It says it ran down upon his beard and went down the skirts of his garments. But I want you to notice, nowhere does the oil, a type of the Holy Spirit, touch the flesh. He doesn't want that. And as I said, we're to make no provision for the wants or the lust of the flesh. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here is the emphasis, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God will not share his glory, and God wants the flesh out of it. It is man's glory, and it was the prerogative that he gave man to have dominion over the creature. It is his shame that the creature in any form should have dominion over him. We see it must, the anointing, God set the example that it must start with the ministry of Aaron and his sons. And as we read in Psalms 133, as on Mount Hermon, as the dew and the mountain, as it comes down, whatever is in the pulpit will come down to the pew. And if there is flesh in the pulpit, there will be flesh in the pew. And notice the anointing always runs down from authority. It is also true, if flesh is in the top, then the flesh will also run down. And how many have seen over the years flesh in the pulpit? Things that are not real. We call it hype or whatever you want to say, but there's no room for flesh in kings and priests. And it has been my prayer, recognizing this from day one. There was a term that was used when I was saved 40 years ago. This term is rarely used anymore, but that term is this: they're in the flesh. They got in the flesh. And I became aware of that, and it became a red flag as a new believer. Don't get in the flesh. Don't get into that old nature. And it has been my prayer, God, keep the flesh out of my life, especially when I come into the pulpit. Paul said that himself, recognizing when he said, listen, I'm not shadow boxing. He said, I'm in a real fight. He said, else after I preach to others, I myself am cast away because the flesh I allowed into my life. And so he said, I keep my body and I keep it under subjection. And I don't mean this in the wrong way, but if Paul exposed the flesh in his day, and as he writes to the Corinthians, he used a word that is in the same family of flesh. He called it being carnal. But Paul saw flesh and carnality in the pulpit, and the way he saw it is in the form of heresy. And he saw it because it was in the pulpit, it came to the pew. And flesh has many disguises. Unfortunately, many children of God have been recognizing flesh of a certain kind, but we have been blind to other kinds of flesh that have come in that are equally just as damaging. And the reason some ministries cannot expose the flesh in the pew is because the pew will point back to the pulpit and say, what about the flesh in the pulpit? What about this? And what about that? And what about this carnality? And so Paul saw the potential in himself, and what started the revival in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as we heard, he always started with the priest and had to have the priest cleaned up and get their flesh under subjection before it could affect into the pew. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, we read this. For the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Paul is exposing the works of the flesh. Now, I want to preach on an expression, as I said, that I heard many years ago. It has become less and less, but we need to revive this expression. And that is, they're in the flesh. That's the flesh. My great dear friend who has gone on to be with the Lord, Dr. Mark Armstrong, preached a message one time entitled, When the Flesh Rules. I've never forgotten that message. But if we do not have the foundation of the house built properly, then everything that is on top of that house is going to collapse. And that foundation that must be understood when one is trying to develop my vessel is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm the house of God. You're the house of God. I need to have a proper foundation. And that foundation that I must understand is that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the word fall is a wrong word. They didn't fall. They willfully went right in. The word fall kind of gives it an innocence about it. There's no innocence about what Adam and Eve did. They sinned. And when they sinned, they received a different nature. Now, it is true, man was made in the image of God. But when man sinned in the garden, that image got marred. And he took on a new nature. And it is a sin nature. And it is a carnal nature. It's called flesh. Paul is identifying flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, here's what he says. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And listen to this. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That word means at war against God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, When a child is born, they don't need to be taught how to sin. They have a sinful nature. We come into this world, we're born in sin, shapen in iniquity. That's what the world cannot handle. That little beautiful little baby that Sherry's holding right now, it looks so innocent. But I guarantee you there's going to come a day when that flesh is going to rise up. My daughter, little Tawny, she was born and you would have thought she was the Virgin Mary. She came out with the sweetest disposition. Everybody loved Tawny. Tawny was the sweetest little thing. There cannot be any sinful nature in that little child. She's never given me any problem. She's just pure as the white-driven snow. One day on the way to church, they were fighting in the back seat. And I said, "You kids, knock it off." When I look up, there's Tawny, 4 years old. And I see her in the rearview mirror, and the minute she sees me, she goes and tries to hide what she had done. Who taught her how to do that? Don't say me. She did. No. We come with it. The world is trying to look for a reason why we do what we do. Listen, I don't need a reason to sin. I have a sin nature. And that's what the world doesn't want to accept. That's why it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. And so because of that, Christ comes to give healing and forgiveness to us because of this nature, not subject to my will, that all of us received. Now, he does say, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if..." We always forget the if. "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Lord, I'm losing them and I need some miracles. How many want to live for Christ? Then we must recognize and mortify the deeds of the body, because flesh is coming forth. And I want to expose flesh that often isn't recognized as flesh. Don't get in the flesh. And with the Spirit's help and the Word's help and one another exhorting us, we can live a victorious life and overcome that nature that all of us has that is enmity with God. Jesus began immediately to expose the flesh. And this is what Paul called carnality. Let me first say, all of us have a fallen nature. Now, when Jesus was born, he did not have a fallen nature. Because this is why we contend for the virgin birth. The seed of his father was put in Mary. And therefore, the blood that doctors tell me that a child has comes from the seed of the father. And because the life of the flesh is in the blood, when man sinned, his blood became ruined. And so it is important for Jesus, when he's born, that he doesn't have our sinful nature, which comes from the seed of the Father and the blood. And so Christ, who was born of a virgin, when that seed was put in Christ, he doesn't have a fallen nature. Now, I'm not taking anything away from him, but he was sinless in every aspect, and he needed to live what Adam failed to do with not having a fallen nature. Jesus is going to, with the nature that was given to Adam that was sinless, Christ is needing to fulfill the law that all of us have failed at keeping. That's why we contend for the virgin birth. He had a nature. He kept it. He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Jesus was not baptized with fire. You and I need to be baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost. And the reason he wasn't baptized with fire is there was nothing in him that needed to be burned out. How many know when we and I get baptized in the Holy Ghost, we need the fire to purge us and to get rid and to help us overcome those things? Now, Jesus began by picking the disciples, and immediately he starts exposing flesh, not only in the Pharisees and in the disciples, but everyone. You can hardly find a story in the New Testament where Jesus is not, in one way or another, exposing the flesh. He laid the foundation with Nicodemus when he said, "You need to be born again." But then he began to teach that all of us need to die daily. Pick up your cross and die daily. And Paul said, make no provision for the flesh. And Jesus began to expose flesh even in the disciples. And I have a quick review that I just want you to see where he is exposing to teach them the flesh and the many hats and disguises and forms that it has. Now, the disciples were rebuked, and they were scolded, and it was always exposing them to be aware of their flesh. And before I begin, I want to bring a passage that will help us further understand what I'm saying. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. I don't think I have it up there, but I want to read it to you. And if you have your Bible, just remember to look this up. In Galatians 5, 15, now he's writing the church. He's not writing the people that don't know God. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now, when there's biting and we're at it, we're in the flesh. Galatians 5:16, he follows up this thing about if you're fighting and this, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So these are not contrary, or they're opposite. They're at war with one another. And he says, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And that's another message in itself. Now listen, verse 19, the works of the flesh, which are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and here's the last one. He saves the best for the last: heresies. Flesh will manifest itself with false doctrine. That's what heresy is. Heresies is false doctrine. If a minister is only preaching certain portions of Scripture, messages that I find no fault with, they're uplifting, they encourage, they feel good sermons, but he leaves out preaching on sin and exposing the flesh and exposing worldliness and exposing the things for which Jesus died, that's heresy. I didn't get a big amen. If you only preach out of the Ten Commandments, two of them, and you leave the other eight out, that's heresy. You are to preach line upon line, word upon word, here a little, there a little, and to preach the whole counsel of God. Flesh is good at creating teachings that make you feel good. And there is a huge market out there. They've studied people. They know what people want to hear and will draw a crowd. And it's preach this, but don't preach this, because this will attack their flesh. And that is heresy. Leave the flesh, leave the pride, leave the sinfulness, leave the anger, the jealousy, the love of money, unfaithfulness to the house of God. Leave laziness alone. Leave their moodiness alone. Leave their selfishness alone. Leave their self-centeredness alone. Don't do anything that might rebuke or correct, because that is attacking the flesh. How many still love me? Over and over, Jesus is exposing flesh. Now, I'm going to go over just to show you how many times flesh pops up and it may not be seen on the surface. How many know Peter is used as an example often in the Bible of always blowing it? Aren't you glad he didn't pick you to, if it wasn't Peter, it'd probably been me. I love the story, and we all know Peter. He's one that wants to be seen at times, and he's the guy that is rebuking Christ, don't go to the cross. He's the one that cuts the guy's ear off. He's the one that he just always has to be out there. He's the first out of the boat, etc. One of the most funny stories to me in the New Testament is in the book of St. John. John is writing this. I can't help but feel that John, under the anointing of God, is exposing some flesh in Peter. After the resurrection, the disciples are told that Jesus is risen. How many remember John and Peter running to the tomb? John brings out that when they heard, Peter took off running first. John wants us to know that. Why is that important? Peter takes off running first, and then it says, and John outran him. It's almost as John is saying, you know, I'm tired of that guy being first. You can't. How many know we can get competitive? And here's Peter. He takes off running. John wants us, everybody, to know he took off first, but I outran him. Who cares? Mary is breaking an alabaster box. The disciples are trying to posture, and they do some complaining. 95% of complaining is flesh. How many know complaining isn't justified? It's a work of the flesh. And here's what they said. This money, hiding in a doctrine. You see, flesh will hide in a doctrine. Flesh will take on a really cool spiritual motivation, as though that is what's motivating you. They weren't motivating because they cared for the poor. They were just trying to hot dog. And they said, Judas leading the way, this money should have been given to the poor. And if what they said would have been true, they would not have received a rebuke. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Maybe he said it, leave her alone. They were in the flesh. Zacharias. And the what I'm trying to say is, people, flesh will creep up on us in ways that we have not imagined. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when an angel appears as he's burning incense, as the lots fell on him and it was his time to burn incense in the temple, all of a sudden an angel shows up. And the angel begins to tell Zacharias that he's going to have a child up in age. And Zacharias says, well, how am I going to know this? Almost challenging him. You know, unbelief often is motivated by the flesh. You say, well, I'm being sincere. Uh-uh. The angel could not have done what he did without God's approval, rebuked him, and said, I'm Gabriel, and stand in the presence of God, and you're challenging me? And he could not talk for about 9 months until the child was born. How many know a lot of times we're talking in the flesh? And, oh, may we learn to recognize, oh, God, don't let my words get in the flesh. Matthew 9:24, Jesus is about to heal. And the Bible said there was a group of people that laughed him to scorn. How many know when you laugh at Jesus and mock Jesus, you're in the flesh? Mark 10:13 is an amazing one to me. And they brought young children to him, that's Jesus, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. They got in the flesh. And Jesus said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. In other words, it may inconvenience you, but that's your flesh that doesn't want to be inconvenienced. Allow the children to come unto me. It might irritate you, but that's your flesh that you need to get under control. How many know the flesh don't want to suffer? How many know the flesh don't want to say amen when you should say amen? Matthew 16:22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Jesus is just saying how he's getting ready to go to the cross. And Peter is rebuking the Lord. And when you rebuke the Lord, you get rebuked. Christ rebuked him. He was in the flesh on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here they are. And all of a sudden, Jesus is being glorified. His raiment is being turned into whiter than snow. And there is Elijah that appears. And there is Moses that appears for the law and the prophets. And Peter says, let's build three tabernacles. You know why? He's trying to get out of the doghouse that he just put himself in earlier, perhaps. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Peter got in the flesh. I've often wanted to use this for any building program. Many of them got to be in the flesh, but I say that in humor. How many know a lot of times we ought to be quiet when we should be listening? Or when we should not be talking when we should be listening? Matthew 20:20. I mean, you read the New Testament. Go ahead and find how many times Jesus is confronting them, rebuking them, and the source of it was flesh. Matthew 20:20, Jesus just says that he's going to be crucified. When the mother of two of the disciples said, grant my sons to sit one on the right hand and one on the left. Out of all time to be thinking about yourself when you should be thinking about the Lord who has just shared he's getting ready to give his whole life, and now you're posturing for a carnal position? And Jesus recognized the flesh. And immediately following, he gave him a sermon about quit trying to hot dog it. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Flesh doesn't want to serve. Flesh doesn't want to humble itself. Flesh wants attention it shouldn't get at times. Matthew 26:37. In fact, the Bible said that the 10 disciples, they got angry. You know why they were angry? Because they thought, I should be there. That should be my spot. Matthew 26:37. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm trying to show you where Jesus is continually exposing flesh, trying to train them and teach them and make disciples. When he takes Peter, James, and John and says, I need you. I need you. Pray with me. And their flesh took them to sleep. And Jesus came back and said, can't you pray for an hour? And we remember those words. He says, for indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In the garden, when Peter tried to kill the man that was coming after Christ, and he cuts off his ear, Jesus probably picked up the ear, put it back on the guy, and said, excuse my disciple, he got in the flesh. Time doesn't permit me to go over all the stories in the New Testament over and over where flesh was alive and well. Flesh will go to church. Flesh wants to be seen in a way that is not healthy. Flesh can use the Bible. Flesh can produce heresy. Flesh will create self-absorbing doctrines. Again, I mentioned last week in John 15, 10 times Jesus expressed, I'm either in you or you're in me. 7 of them were emphasized that we need to be in him. 3 of them emphasized, I'm in you. But the if was never if he's in us. The if and the except was always if we're in him. And I just want to say this whole sermon is this. Do you know how many teachings there are out there that make it about you? God's going to do this for you. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. You're important. And all these things are biblically accurate. But we don't need to concern ourselves whether he's going to minister to us. The question is will I do what he wants and minister to him? In fact, the emphasis is never upon man. The emphasis is upon man trying to please God and to do his will. In fact, let me just sum it all up and say this. If you'll take care of God's program, He'll take care of yours. But much of the preaching today is so self-absorbed about me. And it's hard to say that's wrong when it's biblical, but when the emphasis is there and the other is left undone, it's heresy. When David, a man after God's own heart, who wrote Psalms, killed Goliath, ruled wisely for 40 years, how did he end up murdering a man and committing adultery? How could that happen? Answer, he got in the flesh. When kings were out to battle, he didn't want to battle. And oh, how many Christians, they don't want a battle. They just want to warm a pew. They just want enough religion to satisfy their conscience. But God did not call any of us of that kind of a relationship with Him. It's put on the whole armor of God. And yes, it may cause the flesh to be uncomfortable. But listen, you'll never have a greater joy than when your flesh is under and you have victory with Jesus Christ giving you victory over yourself. I don't want victory over myself. I love myself. Man's never had a problem loving himself. No man, the Bible said, hateth his own flesh, but loveth it and cherisheth. How did the prodigal son get messed up? He got messed up when it was flesh. When he went to his father and said, give me my inheritance. Whenever it's me, look out, it may be flesh. You know what caused the prodigal son to get right? Is when he came back not saying, give me, but make me. And oh, that my prayer may be, Lord, make me, mold me, shape me into what you want, what brings you glory. May I take care of your kingdom. And Lord, if I'll do that, the Bible says when I'm in Him, that's when I bring forth fruit. I don't bring forth fruit when it's about me. I bring forth fruit when it's about Him. The Bible says, look not on your own affairs. Selfishness in biblical ways can kill the church by creating doctrines that make me just so wrapped up in me. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, like I was embarrassed to tell you last week when I said I'll never pastor again. And I was so wrong. But I also, 1 year in the ministry, I had a vision. I see this washcloth. And this washcloth looked dried and run out and just... How many ever seen a washcloth that way before you put it in the washing machine? It just dry and I said, Lord, what's that about? And the Lord said, that's your wife. I said, it's my wife. Yes, that's your wife. She's hurting. She's wrung out. She's tired. And I thought, how could I have missed that? How can I be married to my wife and not be aware? It's because I was so stupidly selfish, so wrapped up in myself, in my world, in my ministry. When God gave me a precious woman, and I went to her and I said, honey, I had this vision, and she started to break and said, yes. I said, I'm so sorry. Forgive me for being so caught up in my world and not your world. There was a woman in our church. I'm so glad I had another church that I can always use illustrations of people. If you talk to this woman, 95% of the conversation was about her. If you mentioned something about yourself, she'd have interest for about 3 seconds and turn it back to her. She could never say hi to you first. You had to say hi to her. She could never be interested in your life. She was only interested in what she was interested in. You need rebuking for your selfishness. You need rebuking for, and I say this because I'm as guilty as anyone. How many know we need to die daily and be concerned with His kingdom? I close. Now your flesh is going to get happy. If we're not careful, we will try to fight our battles in the flesh. And Christians are so guilty of this. And it's so easy. The flesh is so disguised. Abraham's told you're going to have a baby. He's wanted one for years. Sarah's going to have it. And you know the story. Baby don't come. His desires were pure and sincere. You cannot fault a man for wanting a child or a woman. Where's the fault? When after years, no baby, they got in a very disguised flesh. Sarah said, "We're going to help God out. You take Hagar. If I even joked about, I need a Sarah to recommend a Hagar, that humor would not even be appropriate." How many know some things you just don't joke about? And Hagar, Abraham went in unto her. It was the flesh trying to help out God. If any of you are going through a battle, may I remind you, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. And how often we can get duped into fighting the battle in flesh. We can get duped into trying to make it happen. Sincerity, but it's flesh. And it won't work. In fact, it'll backfire on you. There is a difference between being bitter and troubled. And I close with this. Debbie, would you come? If someone is troubled, it would be wrong for me to say to you, you're bitter. There's a huge difference. And God give us discernment. Martha was troubled. She's in the kitchen. Mary is sitting down at the feet of Jesus, just loving Him and absorbing Him, when Martha said, "Tell Mary to get her hind end in here and help me." And you remember what Jesus said? He didn't say, "Martha, thou art bitter. Thou art troubled about many things." And the answer to troubledness is not to have somebody put an unnecessary guilt trip on you, say, "Well, you must be bitter." No, you're troubled. There's a difference between the troubled waters that the angel came down in the New Testament and the bitter waters in the Old Testament. And how often I've seen people that are just simply troubled. Troubled. How many know what it is to be troubled? And as I was reminded by a good friend, he said, and Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." I don't want you to try to deal with your troubledness in the flesh. The Lord wants to heal troubledness, not bitterness. If you're bitter, yeah, He wants to heal that too. My dad came to me just before I quit. He's come to Christ. Thank you for allowing me to go a little long today. He's come to Christ, and I'm on my way out of the ministry. When I say ministry, pastoring, I said, "I'll preach for you, but I'll never pastor again." My dad one day called and he said, "Son, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure, Dad." He said, "I'll come up." I thought, boy, this must be important. He came up. He was sensing I was troubled. And it hurt him to see me troubled. And he said, "Son, don't be troubled. I should have listened. But I say to you today, the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. And if you're here today and you're troubled, Jesus wants to minister to you. It won't come through the flesh. If you're here today and you have a battle and a problem, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord. And God knows we often try to fight our battles in the flesh. And cursed is the man that trusteth in the arm of the flesh. May we learn to trust the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? I mentioned the flesh. I want to close with a true story. There was a certain old recluse who lived deep in the mountains of Colorado. When he died, distant relatives came from the city to collect his valuables. Upon arriving, all they saw was an old shack with an outhouse beside it. Inside the shack, next to the rock fireplace, was an old cooking pot and his mining equipment. A cracked table with three-legged chairs stood guard by a tiny window, and a kerosene lamp served as the centerpiece for the table. In a dark corner of the little room was a dilapidated cot with a threadbare bedroll on it. These relatives picked up some of the old relics, and they started to leave. As they were driving away, an old friend of the recluse on his mule flagged them down. "Do you mind if I help myself to what's left in my friend's cabin?" he asked. "Oh, go right ahead," they replied. After all, they thought what was inside that shack could be worth anything. The old friend entered the shack and walked directly over the table. He reached under it and lifted up one of the boards. He then proceeded to take out all the gold his friend had discovered over the past 53 years. Enough gold to build a palace. The recluse died with only his friend knowing his true worth. As the friend looked out of the little window and watched the cloud of dust behind the relative's car as they disappeared, he said these words. They should have gotten to know him better. I say that. I wonder, as we reflect upon Easter coming up, as we watch the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died a criminal's death over 2,000 years ago, have we missed the gold? Have we missed the gold? He is our great, exceeding great reward. How many want to know him better? Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, "Pastor, I have trouble. And I really want to ask the Lord to help me with my trouble." Would you lift your hand up? Your flesh may not want to, but please lift it up. And if you're here today and you're saying, "Pastor, I need to ask the Lord to help me fight my battle and not be in the flesh," would you lift your hand? I'm in a battle and I need the Lord to do it. Father, you see these hands and you see these hearts. I pray for the Holy Ghost. For Lord, it's only by the Holy Spirit. And it's only by us dying daily. And it's only by us, Lord, grasping that there is victory in Jesus, my Savior, my Lord. Bless your people. Let the Holy Spirit quicken them. Let the Holy Spirit bring hope and joy. There is no pleasure in the flesh. At the end, it brings forth death. But oh, there is life and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Lord, bless your people. I Lord, claim victory for them in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said amen. God bless you. Don't get in the flesh.